for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself. Too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast, which I guess includes cats. How precious is your unfailing love, both high and low among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Interesting, the headings that you get in the Psalms. I love those headings. It just gives us a little bit of a window on the life of David. There was a time when we looked at 1 Samuel and we looked at the stories and then read the Psalms that went with it. And sometimes it's kind of good to do it the other way around, to read the Psalms and think about what David might be speaking about. And maybe David was thinking about the time when he danced before God and served God without thought of those who were looking at him and what he did. We think of David and his desire to serve the Lord and to be a man after God's own heart. It's a very humble statement, isn't it? I am the servant of the Lord. And of course, this morning we were reminded that Mary had the very same name, that she was the Lord's servant and she was ready to do what God had said to her. Now, sometimes when you serve God and you get close to him, you realize that there is still great distance between you and him. I remember as a teenager starting to buy vinyl records, and the very sad thing is that in my 60s I'm still buying vinyl records and playing some of the ones I bought when I was a teenager. But I had at the time, some of you will remember these, a Dan Set record player. Yeah. It's blue with a kind of lid, and it kind of did the job. I've kind of saved a few pennies and got a slightly better system now, has to be said, for spinning those albums. But what I did notice is that if you didn't have a perfect LP, as they were called, it didn't really matter too much on the Dan Set because it wasn't very sophisticated. You buy a slightly better system and every little crackle and bump appears. Sometimes the closer you get to God, the more you are aware of how far sometimes you are from him and how still there is so much more need. You find yourself looking fine until you get closer to the light. What was that kind of Gilbert and Sullivan statement about the lady who was fine in the dusk with the light behind her? But when there is a bright light, well, then things are a little different. And David, the servant of the Lord, in the psalm, he contrasts darkness and light. And it's only someone who has plumbed the depths of their own heart and also scaled the heights of God's light who can truly appreciate how dark human beings are. I remember being interviewed by a policeman And the policeman had come because we'd had an attempted burglary at 1 Grand Avenue. And he spoke to me and found out I was a pastor and assumed that if the person was caught, I would be merciful. And I said, well, yes, I would be merciful, but I would very much like them to face justice as well, because I believe in justice and mercy. And he said, well, you must have been really shocked to find that someone tried to break into your house. I said, well, no, I have got a very negative view of human nature. I'm not shocked by any action of human beings. Christians shouldn't be shocked by what human beings can do, because we really do believe that there is a darkness in the heart of human beings. So the first 4 verses of this psalm speak about that darkness. There we go. Verses 1, verses 2, verses 3, verses 4. So, in the heart of human beings, there is a sinfulness in every aspect of human beings. No fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself, too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and do good. His actions, even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Restless in life, restless awake, restless in bed, restless asleep. David personifies sin. He says it's something which kind of has a infiltration into every aspect of the human personality. Sin is not something that we kind of keep in a little separate drawer somewhere. It kind of infiltrates the whole of us. It gets into our blood system. It gets into our habits, the way we look at things, the way that we speak about things, and the way that we do things. And it's not something that we kind of just have little moments of. It's something which kind of stays with us day and night. So, eyes, mouth, motivation, and bed. Sinfulness is something that infiltrates the whole of the human being. Eyes, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In their eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. Turning from God, one writer puts it, they have lost any true point of reference. We turn from God, we turn from true north, and suddenly we have no sense of where we are. You have a GPS in the car and the satellite disappears, it's useless. You don't know where you are, particularly if you have a sense of direction like me. Someone else says, sin shrugs at God. His essence is failing to believe, not that he exists, but that he matters. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And of course, we search our own hearts and find that there are moments, even amongst those who love the Lord Jesus, where we, in practical terms, disregard his rule in our lives. Mouths and hands, hate speech and lies, and failure to live wisely before God. Motivation, even on their beds, they plot evil. So the very center of the human being who's not in touch with God, the basic orientation is away from God, departing from him, cease to be wise and to do good, does not reject what is wrong. It's a very dark picture. The psalmist has a very pessimistic view of human nature without God. And a reminder of that statement of the summary of the Bible. It was dark. It was very dark. And then it was light. And the rest of the psalm, there is almost as if a switch has been turned, and suddenly we've got a different way of looking at life, verses 5 through to 9. And these are some of the most wonderful words in the Bible about God's character and about God's work in the world. Someone has said that this part of Psalm 36 is a masterpiece. Praise that is a masterpiece of description concerning God and his character. Now, what's worth noting is that these terms, that God is above all clouds and earth and mighty mountains and the highest earthly point and the great deep below the earth, that he's greater and mightier than all these things, reminds us that God is the maker of everything, and he's the one who is reflected in the structure of the universe itself. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. Lord, you're so big. I remember doing a Bible study with a young teenager when he was preparing to be baptized. And there was a question in the Bible study that said, describe God's love. And he wrote down, big. He was a man of few words, a man of short words. Describe God's love, big. Of course, it is big, isn't it? You know, when Paul prays in Ephesians, he prays about the height and the depth and the width and the length of God's love. It is big. And the only way that the psalmist can begin to explore this is to use these terms of greatness, of vast dimensions. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Man has managed to get a man on the moon. Man has managed to send a probe to Mars. But when we kind of think about the universe, that's a little bit like saying, I'm going to travel around the world. How far have you gone? I've driven to Shoreham. How limited human beings are. How limited their love. So often our love is self-interested. It goes only so far. It's extended towards certain people. It is limited and conditional. God's love reaches to the skies. It is unsearchable. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. For your righteousness are like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. What do they say? That in the very deepest part of the oceans, you could invert Everest and sink it down and it would be lost. Just imagine that. The largest mountain, the deepest sea, beyond our imagining. You kind of look up at the highest mountain, you don't see the peak. You look down into the deepest ocean and you don't see the bottom. Of course, there is a bottom and there is a peak, but there is no peak to God's love. There is no end to it. There is no bottoming out of God's love. It just kind of keeps going on and on and on. As we saw this morning in the song, Lean Hard, his grace has no measure. His love has no boundary, known unto men. That's what God's love is like. It's so spacious. Unlike the estate agent's picture of a spacious lounge taken with a wide-angle camera that we know is really poking, you can hardly swing a cat just to get something back at the cats this evening. God is vast. He's not being photographed with a wide-angle lens. This is how big he is. In fact, bigger than we can imagine. Of course, the cross reveals this, doesn't it? God's love reaching down to earth from heaven. God's love reaching out to Jew and Gentile, near and far. Someone wrote this prayer. Lord, I so often live in a cramped world of self-pity, nursing hurt feelings, wondering why people don't treat me better, Let me explore the innumerable facets of your love. That's better than listening to the best music, better than standing on a mountaintop, better than gazing at a huge diamond. How priceless is your unfailing love. What a picture. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How precious is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. And one of the commentators says that the foreign gods at the time that David was writing used to have pictures of winged gods, a picture of the swiftness and the mobility of foreign gods, the winged creature, and that the psalmist is kind of almost saying, well, no, that the true winged creature, symbolically the true winged creature is God, and that God gives refuge, shelter under his wings to all that come to him, high and low. God's family is not a club where you need to have the right tie or have been to the right school or have the right amount of money. God's precious love, God's precious protection comes to all. However big your bank balance, wherever you were born, whatever your status, God's love is still the same. They feast on the abundance of your house and you give them drink from the river of your delights. God doesn't offer us a snack. God is not a God of fast food, of little nibbles. God is a God of lavish feast. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 23, he lays a table for us in the presence of our enemies. There is plenty. The table is heaving and overflowing. There is a feast. There is a river of delights. Some suggest that the word that David is using about a river of delights captures the idea of Eden, the rivers flowing through Eden, the many trees, the delights of that. A river of delights. God loves us, and he shows us his love, and he gives us a joy which helps us to delight in him. What a wonderful thing that is. It's a sad thing, isn't it, that sometimes religion and even Christianity can be dutiful but miserable. Religion never was designed to make our pleasure less. God designed our faith to make us glad, to give us joy, to make us delight in him. He is a feast of delights, a river of delights, and he is the fountain of life. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. If there is darkness in the heart of human beings, if there's darkness on the edge of town, if there is darkness in human nature, there is in God a fountain of life and light. There is no energy crisis with God. There is no running out of electricity. There is no dimming of the light. God is undimmed light, eternal, unending light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, a fountain of life flowing through us. No wonder the psalmist prays, continue your love, O Lord, to those who know your righteousness, to the upright in heart. If we've captured how magnificent God's love is to us, well, we want more of it, don't we? And the wonderful thing is, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the wonderful thing. So many sensations and experiences are once in a lifetime, of a moment. The wonderful thing is that God is better than our wildest dreams, not just once in our lifetime, but forever. It's like standing on a seashore and seeing the waves lap in one after another. They just keep coming. And the waves of God's love keep coming, breaking on our lives by his grace. Lord, you've shown me how much you love me. Continue to show, continue to open my eyes. Continue to help me discover the wonder of your love. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are people that can spoil our experience of God. There are people who disrupt our lives. We prayed about those who experienced such disruption in the suffering church this morning. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. If we don't embrace the amazing dimensions of God's love, if we don't embrace the delights of the river of God, if we don't experience the fountain of life and light in God, there is nothing but a fall. Those who know God like this will rise. Those who, in their own eyes, decide to live differently, connected to some other source, plugged into some other source of excitement, life, security, will find that they fall. Everything other than knowing God will ultimately disappoint us. That's what the psalmist seems to be saying here. God is our light in the darkness. The psalmist says, I'm the servant of the Lord and I've come to testify that in a dark world, the only place to find light is in trusting the living God. And that is what I am as a servant of the Lord. I trust him. I live for him. Let's pray. Father God, we are aware that we, like David, live in a time when darkness so often seems so very threatening. The darkness of writing you out of the script of our lives, the darkness of making very different moral choices and lifestyle choices than the ones that you call for in your word. Father God, we're aware that there is darkness in our society at this time. Father God, we pray that you will renew our vision of your great love and life and light. And we pray that you will give us a concern to see your love and life and light experienced by those who are in darkness. Father, we thank you that the light does shine into the darkness, and we thank you that the darkness cannot put it out. We thank you that the darkness will give way to the light, and we pray that in our experience day by day, there might be more light in us than darkness. Father God, we would pray that as we've thought about Mary this morning and David this evening, who both described themselves as servants of the Lord, we pray, Father, that you'll help us to be your servants too, by taking you seriously, by not being wise in our own eyes, but being wise before your face and choosing your light. Help us, O Lord, to walk in the light as you are in the light. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.